I'm a bit nervous this morning because it's the first sermon of 2009. And but the people you know of Liberty are a great people to me because they're God's people. And, you know, this is a house that has a heart for Jesus Christ. And it's a house that puts him first. And there's nothing else before him. And this is a place where there's a hunger for God and a desire to seek after God and a desire to go deeper into the things of God. And I was just looking back over my own life last year and just, you know, reflecting back, you know, with my walk with the Lord. And last year for me was a very tough year. There was a lot of things was happening. They were mainly outside of the church. You know, there's a lot of stuff that I couldn't do anything, you know, about. But, you know, I was in that boat, you know, whether I liked it or not. And at times it was very, very tough. But, you know, I really believed this with all my heart. In all our circumstances, God is at work. In all us, no matter how tough, no matter how the storm is raging, no matter what's going on in our lives, God is at work. And the reason why he's at work in our lives is because we love him and he loves us. And we are precious to God. And I can't emphasize that enough. I know I say it time and time again. But we are a precious people to God. And God has proven that well beyond a shadow of doubt. You read his word, his precious word, his living word. And God emphasizes to us time and time again that he is a God who loves us, who cares for us, and who will battle on our behalf. And if you're in a situation, say from last year, and the storm will go on into this year, will follow you on into this year. And what I want to say this to you is that sometimes we can be Christians and just beset in sin. There's something that will not let us go. Has a grip upon us. And we go to the Lord and we come for prayer and we seek the face of God, but this keeps a hold of us. And what the devil tries to do is come in with discouragement and confusion and tells you everything. Tells you you have a demon in you. Tells you that you're not a Christian. He tells you all sorts of stuff. But all I want to say to you, I don't fully understand why God doesn't break through immediately and just break these things off. But what I want to say to you is this. God is on your side. Now, I'm talking from experience. I'm a Christian for over 25 years. And I have known sin in my life that has discouraged me, that I have prayed about, sought God about, pleaded with God before God, wept before God, and still I couldn't break the power of it. And what I've come to realize is trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I trust in the love of God, and I never have a problem now that God loves me. And I know that if I battle in areas of sin, that God is battling with me. He's not against me, he's battling with me. I want to just want as we move out into 2009, for anyone who's here, I say this to you with all my heart. I don't care what sin has a hold of you. God is for you, and God is out to break the power of it in your life. And at times we don't understand, but what we say is we lean on our own understanding. But in all our ways, we acknowledge God and acknowledge the truth to his word and what he says unto us. Now, Romans 12 and verses 11 to 12. And it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, it says, never be lacking in zeal. And any of us who have been a long time on the road as Christians know that you come into seasons where you're discouraged, You come into seasons where, you know, the zeal or the favor of God is not there. The smoldering wick sometimes in your heart. And you're just hanging on by your fingertips. And you keep on in there and you persevere. And you come through these times a stronger Christian, stronger in God and understanding the love of God and God's grace in our lives. So that when the word of God says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. We've got to take all the word of God and know what God would say to us in that. That's what we aim for. That's what we want. We want to be zealous for the things of God. We want to have favor in our heart for the things of God. But there will be seasons when that will not be the case. But the other thing that's most important is that you can have zeal for God and you can be zealous for God and you can be on fire for God in a season and you can want to do anything for God or go anywhere or do anything, right? But the word of God says in Proverbs 19 and verse 2, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge, not to be hasty and miss the way. And from my experience in the Christian life, I've seen many people with zeal, and I see them getting them into trouble because they had no knowledge with it. They didn't keep to the word of God. They didn't listen to godly counsel, right? They were just on fire, and they were going to go for it, right? And what you find then with people like that sometimes, that they can follow men. Some guru comes along, he's all the answers. He's able to deliver you from anything. He's able to solve all your problems. He's able to tell you this and that. And people can follow men and not follow Jesus Christ. And when you get in that boat will become shipwrecked eventually. Mark my words, it becomes shipwrecked. And then you have all the stuff out there. And mate, I just won't touch on that yet. Where can we go wrong in our zeal? And I just bring out one example. And this is crucial. Because these people went into serious error and they seriously missed it. And it's in Romans 9. Verse 30 and on into chapter 10 and 1 to 4. And I'm just going to read that. Paul is talking here and he says, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued the law of righteousness, that has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it was written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now basically, what Paul is saying there is this, that the Jews sought to establish their own righteousness by laws and regulations. And we fall into that trap. We try to live a life that's good and try to attain a righteousness. And the word of God says to us that the only righteousness that we that profits anything is what God imputes to us in Jesus Christ. We can never earn it. We can never achieve it in our own efforts. It's a gift of God, and praise be to God there is. Because the Jew has struggled with the law. They struggled under the burdens of regulations, never getting it right. Always worrying and going back constantly back to repent. And constantly trying to live a life that was right before God. And never achieving it. And he never did achieve it. And God says to us, his righteousness comes to us by faith in Jesus Christ. The finished work of the cross. Christ has finished. We rest in the peace of Jesus Christ and what he has attained for us at the cross. Praise God. So we see there that the Jews seriously missed it. And that their zeal, and Paul says they can testify they had zeal, but it was not based on knowledge. And if you go over then to John, to Mark 11 and verses 15 to 17. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers." Now that was exceptionally strong language that Jesus Christ used. He went into the temple courts and he caused mayhem. He overturned the money tables. He drove them out of the temple courts. And he says, "You have made my father's house a den of robbers." That was exceptionally strong language. And when you look into that, the temple courts where he was the courts for the Gentiles. And that was the only place that the Gentiles who are non-Jews could come and could worship God and could pray to God. That's why Jesus says, "My Father's house will be called a house of prayer." And in Isaiah, it says that God says, "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations." And they had turned it into a marketplace. And if you go on then up, and it brings out a bit more, in John 2 and verse 12. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple court, he found men selling sheep, cattle, sheep and doves, another sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area. Both sheep and cattle, he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me. Now we see here, and it's my belief, not in this church, but it's my belief, if Jesus was here today, physically, he would make a whip and he would drive many out of the house of God in the world today. Because what I do see at times is the house of God has been turned into a marketplace. And how many Christians listen to the merchants that come to sell their wares, right? They come with their books. I have read the title of some books and it's amazed me. Read this book and your life will be transformed. You'll never be the same again. Your world will be turned upside down. Who believes that stuff? That a book will turn your life upside down and change it forever. Well, what this book can't do, that book won't do. And what you find with Christians is, they don't read this, but they read every other book on the market. The latest bestseller from some guy who's making outlandish claims. Now, there is books, I do read books, and there is excellent books out there that teaches on the Word of God, men of God. But there's many who don't. Now, people say, how can you say that? Or what gives you the right to say that? Well, I tell you, there was one man who said it. And he was Paul. And he said it in 2 Corinthians verse 17. You need to go to it. He says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. That's an amazing statement that Paul made in his day. Unlike so many, we do not, Paul and those, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. And there's many today who are peddling the word of God for profit. And I have met Christians and met people, and they say to me, I've given up on the church, or I've fallen away, or the church is all about money, or the church is this and the church is that. Well, all I can say to them is, Jesus will drive them out. It's not God's house. And I'm not answerable, or you're not answerable. We're answerable to God, and we're answerable to what we do in this house. And if people want to be foolish enough and go off and spend money and listen to these people, there's nothing I can do about it or you can do about it. But I will tell you this. There was a storm one time. And we all know the story. When the storm arose and Jesus was asleep in the boat. Now you read the start of that and it says there was other boats in that sea. And the other boats, I can guarantee you, ended up shipwrecked. Don't get into the boat where any big high flyer or any one that comes along and promises you everything. God is the God of your life. And if you get in the boat that Jesus is in, which is the Word of God, then you're not going to be shipwrecked. So when we move over then, when we go on then, that the Jews at that time, it was the Passover. And anyone who doesn't understand what the Passover is related to the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Israel was instructed to prepare a lamb for each household. Blood was to be applied to the lentil and doorposts, Exodus 23 and 15. The sign of the blood would secure the safety of each house so designated. Now, just to go off a little bit on that. The blood of Jesus Christ is absolutely incredible. And if you look when they were in Egypt, everyone who was in the house where the blood was on, the angel of death passed by. Now, was everyone in that house not a sinner, not issues in their lives, not stuff going on? It didn't matter. Once you were on that side and covered by the blood, the angel of death passed by. The wages of sin is death, but there's life eternal in Jesus Christ. Once we're covered by the blood, death no more has a hold of us. We will be given eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's the promise of God. And when we look at the temple area, all the Jews and all the ceremonies, they were prepared for one of their huge festivals, which was the Passover, the lamb who was slain in Egypt, and the blood was put on the doorpost. And he had everything right, did all the ceremonies, all the religious things in place. They were zealous, as Paul talked about, determined to do all these things according to the word of God. And the Lamb of God, God's Lamb, Jesus Christ, was in their midst. What they were doing, foretelling about the Lamb to come, he was in their midst, he was there, and they missed him. They did know that the Lamb that God was providing was in their midst. And he did know that this Lamb would be going to offer himself up as a sacrifice before God for the sins of the whole world. And what we've got to be determined in this house, moving into 2009, that we can have everything in place. You can come to a meeting. You can come to the prayer meeting. We can do all the religious stuff. We can do everything that looks right on the outside. But if our heart is not to seek Jesus, everything that we do must have one purpose: God and Jesus Christ. He's our life. He's the one we draw from. He's the one who gives us strength. He's the one who counsels us. Everything must be about Jesus. And we must always be careful we don't end up religious people doing everything. And when the Lamb of God is in our midst, we don't even recognize him. And praise God, in this house, that isn't the case. There is those who constantly look out for Jesus, constantly look out for the Spirit of God. Now, if you're in a place, because the Word of God says, never be lacking in zeal. And it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, what do you do if you're not in that place? Where do you go if you're discouraged? Where do you go if you feel just so down, where you feel oppressed, where you feel you're in a prison you can't get out of, where you feel, I don't have the strength, I don't have the zeal that the word is talking about. I don't have the fervor in my heart. I find it tough being a Christian. I find it tough walking. What do we do when we're in that state? Well, there's two things we can do. We can lose our faith and fall away. And the word of God says, in the last days, many will fall away from the faith. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to get you in a place where you're so discouraged. And he just tells you, give up. Give it up. It's too tough. God doesn't want that and got to do with you anyway. So look at your life. Life is in bits. You know what I mean? Look, if those people really knew what was in your heart, you wouldn't want that and got to do with you. We're all in that boat. We're all affected by sin. And sometimes we're so afraid. We're not. We're all in that boat. We've all gone through it. And what do? We turn to Jesus. We turn to the Word of God. He is our hope. Because that's what that says. be joyful in hope. And you can be joyful in hope. And what we do is we turn to the Word of God. I'm just going to bring out two portions of the Word of God. And it's in Isaiah 40. And it starts from verses 25 to 31. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to heaven. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, now put your name in here, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. And we will stumble and fall. And we will grow tired and weary. But where do we go to renew our strength? And God tells us, come to him. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. Those who hope in the Lord. Now you always have a choice, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that when you are in a battle, or when the devil is oppressing you, or where you feel weak and not able, you have a choice to wave a white flag over your life or to turn to the Lord who gives strength and he gives hope to the weary. And we should always, I've been in dark situations where I always pleaded the blood. Father, I plead the blood of Jesus. My enemy is too strong for me. I'm not able to overcome, Lord. But I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead it before you, O God. And God always comes true. God will never, never desert us. He will never forsake us. And when we are weak, he will give us the strength to carry on. That's our God, and he's a wonderful God and a magnificent God. Then here we go to Matthew 11 and verse 28. Now these are the words of Jesus Christ and to each one of us. And it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now Jesus says, come to me, all you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. So when we go to Jesus with our burdens and when we're weary, he says, I will give you rest. That's the promise of the Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, when we try to walk this road in our own strength, believe me, you, the burdens become exceptionally heavy. Because condemnation and guilt and the power of the enemy. And it becomes a life that's almost impossible to lead in our own strength. And the Word of God it calls to us, be holy for I am holy. Be righteous. And it calls us to a high, high standing that we find impossible to reach in our own strength. Now Jesus says, the Word of God is not burdensome. It's not a heavy yoke. For in Him is your righteousness. In Him is your holiness. In Him is your strength. And when we walk with Jesus and draw strength from Him, believe me, you, nothing is impossible. When the joy of God and when you have drawn from Jesus Christ, you're on the mountaintops. You're singing the hallelujahs. You really are. And it's a great place to be. And there's been many times I love this God. I love Jesus. And I'm going to finish on this. There's been times in my life I've known incredible joy. Times in my life when God and knowing Jesus Christ was just a fantastic experience. And it still is. And I never regret one day that I ever gave my life or that He found me and He saved me. Never a day have I, regretted it. Now, have I actually failed Him? Yes. Have I fallen into sin? Yes. Have I fallen into condemnation? Yes. Have I been weary? Yes. But I tell you, taking all those things, knowing Him and walking with Him, it's the best thing ever. And these are tough ones along the way, but He brings you through them. He brings us through them. And I'm just so glad that God knows me and calls me by name. And I'm going to end with that. And just to say, John 6, it says, the bread of God, our spiritual bread, what we feed ourselves on, what we nourish ourselves on is Jesus Christ. And read up on that. Read about the bread that God gives you, which is His Son, Jesus Christ. And as we go into the new year, while I would ask you, I have said to myself, I have set myself a goal in God. I've looked back and I said, this year, every moment that I have, I will try to use in waiting on God, in seeking the face of God, and going deeper with God. And it says in Romans, and Paul says, be faithful in prayer. And what I'd ask us as the people of God, as far as it's down to you, be faithful in prayer. Because on the Thursday night and on the Tuesday, to me, it's to guard over the flock. We guard the sheep, we guard the young ones. We listen now and we watch. And if you're on a watch, if you're in an army, and if someone's put on guard, he's relieved at a certain hour. Right? And if there's no one there to relieve him, then the guy who's there, the woman there, has to carry on in the watch. Because the watch has to be kept. And what I'd say to you is, make sure, as far as it's down to you, where you are in the watch for the voice of God and for the people of God. And you're interceding one for the other. And we're there before God. And we can say, in 2009, I was faithful before God in prayer. Praise God. Amen. Now, I'm just going to ask Rob just to come back. I want us just to end with a song. And I think it's a precious song. It says, as we enter into the courts of the King, we enter in with reverence, each step with reverence. And we are in the presence of God. We're in the courts of the King. Let's really end this first Sunday praising our God.